In his second letter to Timothy, the Apostle Paul writes these words, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom, preach the word. Be urgent, in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort. Be unfailing in patience and in teaching." This is In Season and Out of Season, a Bible teaching ministry with Father Tom DiLorenzo.
The church calendar for most of the weeks is called Ordinary Time. Well, you know what? It's really a bum rap. Because when I think about ordinary, I think ordinary. Like, ordinary is not very, very special. When I think about ordinary, I don't know about when you think about ordinary. But that's not the way the church thinks about it. The church thinks about ordinary in terms of time in the power of grace, times in the power of the Holy Spirit. We used to, in the old calendar, before the Second Vatican Council, we used to have, rather than ordinary time, was weeks after Pentecost. And you know what? That's much more true to the reality. Let me tell you what I mean. When God has the best idea, we are very stupid to go another way. When you have success in something, and I'm not talking about success according to the world, but even according to the world, when you have success in something, when something works, you don't fix it. Okay? You don't fix something when it works. You fix it when it's broken down. The Lord Jesus, before he left the earth, he says, "In a little while you will not see me. Then in a little while you will see me. And I am going to the Father. And I'm going to send the Holy Spirit upon you. And that Holy Spirit, when he comes, will glorify me. That Holy Spirit will teach you all things that I have said. That Holy Spirit will tell you of the things that are to come. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit upon you." The plan of Jesus was that the church would work in the power of the Holy Spirit. Not in the power of what we did last year, we're going to do this year. But in the power of the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit always glorifies Jesus. The last words of the Lord Jesus Christ, as I said last night, are taken from Acts 1:8. The scripture says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and all the ends of the earth." We now have a global economy. 2,000 years ago, Jesus thought of a global experience of the gospel. He did not think of an experience just for one parish, just for one diocese, just for Jerusalem. But Jesus had a global view of what he wanted to happen. "You shall be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes. In Jerusalem, which is the center of the earth. In Judea, which is a little further out. In Samaria, a little further out. And throughout all the ends of the earth, even to Arizona and Boston." And he said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. And you shall be my witnesses." And you see, if you went to court and you said as a witness, "I want to tell you that Mary hit John's automobile," the judge would say, "Okay, did you see it?" And they say, "No, I didn't see it, but Mary told me." Well, Mary told you that she hit John's automobile? That doesn't really count for anything because you're not a witness. A witness is first-hand witness. "I've seen what happened, therefore I can bear witness against Mary or for Mary." You see, a witness is not someone who has second-hand information. A witness has first-hand information. When you're in the court and you are a witness to something, you need to have seen it and experienced it yourself. If not, it's just hearsay, and hearsay doesn't mean anything in the courts. And Jesus said that we would be his witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes. Now, let me just tell you a couple of things. First of all, I've been to, where is it called? Utah. just passing through that Mormon place, okay? And I've had experiences with Jehovah Witnesses many years ago, and I still do. Many years ago, these Jehovah Witnesses were in Peabody. I had gone to visit somebody. They were not home in Peabody. Peabody, call it what you want. And I'm leaving the house because nobody's there, and these two Jehovah Witnesses come up to me. And they said, "Can I share a scripture with you?" I was dressed in jeans. They didn't know who I was. I didn't know who they were. I really did not want to talk to them that day. I was really tired. Anyway, they said, "Can I share a scripture with you?" So I didn't want to be rude. I said, "Sure." So they opened the scripture and they said, you know, "Give thanks to the Lord for his good, for his mercy endures forever." I said, "Isn't that beautiful that God's mercy endures forever?" Oh, I believe that. Then they opened the scripture to the 24th Psalm. "The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and all that dwells therein." Yeah, oh, I love that scripture. I said, we learned that in government school, 24th Psalm, 100 years ago. I love that scripture. You know, then they turned to another scripture and, you know, and they read it and I said, "Oh, that's beautiful." I said, "Now, can I share scripture with you?" I said, "Open your Bibles, please." And I opened it to Acts 1, and they did. "Now the 8th verse, and I want you to read it carefully, and I want you to read it out loud. You shall be my witnesses. After that, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you." Who's speaking? Jesus. Whose witnesses? They wouldn't say. I said, "Read it again. You shall be my witnesses. After that, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you." I said, "Who's speaking?" They said, "Jesus." I said, "Whose witnesses?" They wouldn't say. I said, "Read it again." So they read it again. "You shall be my witnesses." Who's speaking? Jesus. "Whose witnesses?" I said, "You have no idea, do you?" I said that Jesus is Jehovah with the Father and the Holy Spirit. You have no idea. And you're never going to find God in Kingdom Hall. With that, they said to me, "Well, you think that you're going to heaven when you die. There are only 144,000 going to heaven." Oh, I said, "Are you sure about that?" "Oh, we're positive about that." I said, "Oh, really?" I said, "My Bible says to me that already I am seated in heavenly places." It's from the letter to the Ephesians. St. Paul says, "Already we are seated in heavenly places." They said, "Show us that scripture." So I opened to Ephesians, and you know what? I couldn't find it. But listen, I was a good Catholic. With that, I said, if I had my Bible, I'd know exactly where it was. With that, the wind blew, and my finger was on the scripture. The page turned. I said, "Read it." They read it. I said, "The Lord, Jehovah, is the one who causes there to be wind and rain. No devil from hell." I said, "I'm not arguing with you people. Bow your heads. I'm praying. Because we're in the midst of God. He's here with us. You saw what just happened. The wind blew. My fingers on the scripture. That we are already seated in heavenly places. I'm not going to fight with you people." I said, "I'm going to pray with you people. Bow your heads." And they bowed their heads. And we prayed. And I asked the Lord to show them Jesus. That's all I could say. Show them Jesus. But you know, when Jesus said, "You shall be my witnesses and I'm going to give you power," that's what he meant. Because it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, this is the second chapter of Acts, they were together in one accord with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers, persevering in prayer. When suddenly there was a rushing mighty wind that filled the whole place, and tongues as a fire that alighted over their heads. That is very interesting because, you see, the Spirit of God is like fire. And the Spirit of God is like wind. And the Spirit of God is like water. And you know, when you've got wind and you've got fire, you've got a conflagration. You've got lots of fire. When you've got wind and fire, you've got Pentecost. The wind and the fire, because they were burning with the power of God. Because Jesus says, wait, go into the city and pray until you receive power from on high. You go and wait there until you receive power from on high. Because you're not going to be able to do anything on your own power. But when the Spirit of God comes, you're going to be able to do even greater things than I, because I go to the Father. You see, this is how the church began. The church began in the power of the Spirit. When something works, why do we want to fix it? When something works, why do we want to change it? Why is it that the Holy Spirit is not known to most people? Because the Holy Spirit is just like a little bird in a cage that has no ability to do anything. When in reality, without the Holy Spirit, we'd have no church. Without the Holy Spirit, we'd have no Eucharist. The priest places his hands over the cup and over the bread, and he says, let your Spirit come upon these gifts, that they would become the body and blood of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit does all this. But you see, there's more than the sacramental that the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit changes lives. The Holy Spirit causes fires. Fires within people's hearts to go proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit changes people's lives. He takes from us our hearts of stone, and he puts within us a heart of flesh. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity that always glorifies Jesus. He never glorifies himself, but always glorifies Jesus. That if the Spirit of God is real, then Jesus becomes my contemporary. He becomes my contemporary. He's not some historical figure that I'm reading about. He's the Lord Jesus Christ, my Lord, my Savior, the one who acts in my life, the one who is and was and who will come, the one who is and was and will come again in glory. The Holy Spirit always glorifies Jesus. And the Holy Spirit causes the gospel to go out to the ends of the earth. Now, here we go again with gospel. You know, when I ask people, what's the gospel? Most people don't even know what the gospel is. Most people have no idea what the gospel is. It's not four books. Those are four gospels. The gospel is that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross out of love for us. He was buried and on the third day rose from the dead. That's the gospel. And the proclamation of Jesus' death, burial and resurrection, and the giving of the Holy Spirit changes people's lives. When that becomes personal to people, that Jesus Christ went to the cross out of love for me, that if you were the only one, he would have gone to the cross out of love for you. That Jesus Christ our Lord died on the cross, and then he was buried, and on the third day he conquered death by his resurrection. Let me just tell you, the gospel has not changed in 2,000 years. The power of the gospel has not changed. St. Paul says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jews first and then to the pagans. It's the power of God, the gospel. And yet, sacramentally, we say it every day, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. But you see, familiarity breeds contempt, that we can say it all we want until it becomes personal to us. Until the God of Israel becomes our God. Not some God far away in a cloud, 50 billion miles away from us, but the same God that raised Jesus from the dead, living in our hearts. Until that happens, you know, we only have hearsay Christianity. There's not witness. You can't witness to someone you don't know. You can't witness to someone that's not real. You can't witness to Jesus if he's not alive in your life. It's just as simple as that. That's why the Catholic Church is dying in America, for the most part. At least in the Northeast, it's dying. Because everybody knows the church, but people don't know Jesus. And as a matter of fact, people don't even know the church anymore. And that's something. That's really something, because when we were kids, we knew the church. And you know how we would say where we lived? I live at Sacred Heart Parish. That's how we would say it, you know. We wouldn't say I live on Parish Street. I'd say we live at Sacred Heart Parish. Now, I've gone preaching places, asking where a certain church was in their town. The kids don't even know. When we identified ourselves with the very parish that we grew up with, I did not go to parochial school. I went to government schools, public schools. But yet we identified ourselves with the church that we grew up. At least we knew the church when we were growing up. Now, for the most part, people don't know the church and they don't know God. And the church's mission is to bring people to Christ, not to bring people to the church. Listen to what I'm saying. I am a man of God by the grace of God, but I'm also a man of the church. But first, I am a man of God before I'm a man of the church. How can I be a man of the church if the Lord Jesus Christ is not alive in my life? Then I have churchianity. I don't have Christianity. Listen, there will always be an idolatrous experience in people's lives. The first commandment, come on. I am the Lord thy God. Last Sunday we heard the Ten Commandments being offered to us from the Scriptures. Not the Ten Suggestions, but the Ten Commandments. All right? The first commandment, not a suggestion, but a commandment, is I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt not have strange gods before me. When God gives the first commandment first about not having strange gods, why do you think he gives it first? Because it's most often sinned against. I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt not have strange gods before me. What did the Jews make God out of? The law. The law. That when Jesus came, they couldn't recognize him. Because the law was it. In the law. You know, we all go, you watch, you win. How many of you saw Les Mis? You know, Les Mis. Yeah, the man of the law was Javert. And Jean Valjean was the man of the spirit. And everyone cheered for the man of the spirit. But who wants to live in the spirit? He was a man of the law, Javert. He was the law. And even when Jean Valjean forgave him, he couldn't deal with it. He killed himself because he was a man of the law. Well, that's what the Jews made. God was the law. I'm not saying the law is not good. I'm just saying the law is good. It has two O's and not one. The law is good. It is not God. Understand?
Yeah. Yeah.
So if that's the big sin of the Old Testament, what's the big sin of the New Testament? We make the church God. It's all about the church. It's all about the church. Well, let me just tell you, the church is the body. Jesus is the head. A head without a body is a chicken running around the barnyard without a head. There's nowhere to go, and finally it flops. I'm not against the church. I'm just saying that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, which means he's first. The church is not first. The church is second. The church is the bride. Jesus is the bridegroom. I love the church, but the church is not my God. The church brought me to faith. Oh, yes, it did. Brought me to faith through baptism and faith. I believe that. But the church is not my God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jesus Christ, who died and rose from the dead, is the Lord. And he, with the Father and the Holy Spirit, is God. The church is the handmaid of the Lord. And we have to put it in its proper perspective. Tell me one time that St. Paul proclaimed the church. You don't proclaim the church, you proclaim Christ. And when you proclaim Christ, guess what happens? People come into the church. That's how it works. Proclaim Christ, people come into the church. Proclaim the church, it's a dead-end street. But get what I'm saying. I'm not anti-church. I'm saying in its proper perspective, the church is the body of Christ. But Jesus Christ, who sits at the Father's right hand, he's the head. We do not celebrate the church at Mass. We celebrate the giving of Jesus to the Father, body, blood, soul, and divinity, the cross, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The church celebrates it, but it is Christ whom we offer to the Father. And we offer the church in union with Christ. Understand? Yes. Everything must be in its proper perspective. If not, it becomes an idol. The church was never meant to be an idol. It was meant to be the broadcaster of the gospel in word and in sacrament, proclaiming Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what it was meant to be. But you see, now in Boston, I'm going to tell you a little thing about Boston. You know, we were the poster boys for the pre-scandals. We were. And you know, when you're the poster boy for the pre-scandal, I guess you start getting a little bit intimidated by the world. And now we want to save the church now. I don't have to save the church. Jesus saves the church. There's only one Lord of the church, is Jesus Christ. But you see, we've got to save the church. We've got to compromise in order to save the church. I don't have to save the church. And I don't have to save myself. Jesus saves me. Amen. See, I don't have to save the church. Because I know someone who loves the church even unto death. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave his life for her. Jesus loves the church. I want to love the church. I don't want to make it into an idol. I want to make it into the body of Christ as it is, that Christ is the head. I know Jesus formed one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I know that. But the church's problem is that she starts proclaiming the church and not Jesus the Lord. And what happens? It's dead end street. And nothing happens. People aren't changed. But when Jesus is preached and Jesus is proclaimed, and if people experience the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to tell you, things are going to be happening. The scripture says on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 men were added to the church. Why? Because the Holy Ghost came and they proclaimed Jesus. What did Peter say on the day of Pentecost? This Jesus whom you persecuted, God has raised up to be both Lord and Messiah. They said, what must we do to be saved? They said, turn away from your sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus. And there were 3,000 people added to the church. Why? Because they proclaimed Jesus that day. Because the power of the Holy Spirit was so alive. Things have not changed. The Holy Spirit is still alive. But you see, is he alive in you? Is he alive in me? And it takes a surrender for the Spirit of God to come alive in us. It takes a surrender, a giving of our life to Jesus, a saying, yes, Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do. I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I'll say anything you want me to say. I'll even be a jackass if you want me to be a jackass. Anything. I'll do anything. I'll do anything for you, Lord. Anything for you mean everything to me. Yeah. Will you stand up for me? Well, I'm getting a little embarrassed. You said anything. Will you let people know what God has done for you? Well, you know, they'll think I'm a fanatic. But you just told me, I'll do anything. You'll do nothing. See, the good news is still good news that Christ died for our sins, rose from the dead. The good news is still good news, and as I said the other night, it's always the best news in the midst of bad news. That Jesus changes lives, that the Spirit of God is alive. How did the church start? Under the power of the Holy Spirit. Why is the church declining in the Northeast? Because the Holy Ghost has no ability to do anything with all the control freaks that run the church. We're going to run the church. You know what the Lord says? Have a good day, because I'm stepping aside. You run the church, I'm stepping aside. Have a nice day today, because you'll see what's going to happen. N-O-T-H-I-N-G. Nothing. I love it when people say, you know, I say to people, what's happening in your church? Nothing. Nothing? I thought the church is the body of Christ. Are you awake? Are you dead?
Nothing's happening in your church? That's an oxymoron. That the church is the body of Christ and nothing's happening? I think you need a little bit of the Holy Ghost. I think grace needs to seep through to your church. I think people have to start talking about Jesus and tell people what he's doing. I think people need to pray for the Holy Spirit to come. Because you know what? If nothing's happening in your church, you don't deserve to be there. There should be things happening. Unless you're a dead body. And you know what? The church was never called to be dead. The church was called to be the spouse of Jesus Christ. Filled with God the Spirit. Filled with the power of God. Filled with zeal. Filled with the gospel. And never ashamed to proclaim Jesus to the world one at a time. Oh yeah, that's what the church is all about. You know, people are afraid of the devil. I'm going to tell you, when people who love Jesus wake up, the devil starts cringing and he starts saying, oh my God, they're going to give me some trouble today. They're going to give me some trouble today. Maybe I'm going to put some spokes, I'm going to put some wrenches in their spokes. But you see, I just want to say that if the church be alive, then Christ is proclaimed. And if Christ is proclaimed, then people's lives get changed. Now I'm going to tell you some stories. Because you see, you can get much more out of a story than what I'm saying. There was this man that came to me. He had cancer of the liver. And some people had said to him, you need to go see Father Tom. He says, I haven't been to church in 150 years. So they said, you need to go see Father Tom. He will pray with you. So they finally convinced Anthony to come and see me. He came between the masses. I was making meatballs. Tomorrow at Priscilla's and Wayne's, I'm going to make meatballs. No, tomorrow's Thursday, honey. I'm still a Catholic. And I even have my meatballs on my website. I'm selling them. I'll tell you a story about my meatballs in a little while. But anyway.
Behold, I stand at the door and knock.
This has been In Season and Out of Season with Father Tom DiLorenzo. A tape of this week's series of messages is available to you with a donation when you write to this new address, Father Tom DiLorenzo, P.O. Box 602, East Boston, Mass. 02128. Please make a note of it. And remember that this ministry is supported only by the donations of listeners, so please help as the Lord leads you. That new address again is Father Tom DiLorenzo, P.O. Box 602, East Boston, Mass. 02128. And be sure to listen again next time for In Season and Out of Season.